Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God we consider tonight is from Mark's Gospel. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. To describe the man in this account as one with an unclean spirit is to put it mildly. In fact, the Greek there reads literally, a man in an unclean spirit, which is kind of the opposite of what we'd expect, isn't it? You'd expect that the unclean spirit is in the man. But we can understand that as he is in the hands of, or in the power of, or maybe even under the influence of this unclean spirit. Indeed, this demonic power had such a powerful grip over this man that it apparently had taken over the core of his personality and was speaking through his mouth. All of us have been influenced by good or by evil. Who or what has influenced you most in your life? Some of the most powerful influence we ever receive comes from our parents. And this works, again, for good or for evil. An example of it working on the bad side would be the frightening statistic that anyone who has been abused by their parents is 9 times more likely to abuse their own children. But then on the potential good side, there are several studies that have been done in Europe and the U.S. that show that parents' church attendance tendencies can greatly affect children's church attendance, especially fathers. The numbers, at least in one study, found that 72% of children, when they grew up, attended church if both parents attended. That drops down to 55% if only the father attended. It drops again to 15% if only the mother attended, and all the way down to 6% when neither parent attended. So we're influenced by our parents, but we're also influenced by lots of other things, movies and TV shows and mentors and friends, family members. In fact, one of the major influences on me was my pastor from back home. One of the reasons that I felt I should go to seminary was because of the example that he set, one that I thought would be a good example to follow. So there's lots of things that influence us for good. There are things that influence us for evil or to our harm. We know that, for example, driving under the influence of alcohol is dangerous and leads to so many deaths every year. And now we have to add to that list driving under the influence of mobile devices. There's a sign out on JFK Road now that reads, "Don't text and drive." And if you've ever done that before, you know how dangerous it is. You take your eyes off the road for a split second and you look up and there's brake lights. And if you've never done it before, you know who does it, because they're the people who are driving too fast or too slow or who sit at a green light for 10 seconds. We're under the influence of so many things. No matter how independent or how unique we think we are, we're all under the influence of this and that and the other thing, for good or for evil. And those are exactly the two forces that come into contact in the account that we read from Mark's Gospel tonight. Because all of these things that influence us, all of the people that influence us, are just small parts of a cosmic struggle between good and evil, between the Holy Spirit and the unclean spirits, between God and the devil. And there really is no middle ground. Christ our Lord says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." The event that Mark describes has overtones of the old Western duel. A line has been drawn in the sand. The two people take their sides. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue when all of a sudden a voice interrupts him from the crowd. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" So we have this man who has an unclean spirit on one side of the line, and on the other side we have Jesus, on whom the Holy Spirit has descended and remains. Apparently, Jesus' teaching greatly disturbed this spirit. He speaks in the plural, so it's not just this one spirit, but Jesus' teaching troubles all the unclean spirits. Art thou come to destroy us? What was Jesus preaching about in the synagogue? We don't know exactly. Mark doesn't give us the exact words, but he has already given us the gist, the general idea of what Jesus has been preaching and teaching about. He came on the scene and he began preaching, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's no wonder then that the demons should be terrified and crying out in distress. Our Lord calls Satan the prince of this world, and for a long, long time, he was very comfortable in that position. He had years and centuries to spin his web of influence and to spread his filthy lies all over the world. And he sat comfortably there, growing fat, becoming lazy, and now a challenger to his throne has stepped up. And he says, "I know thee, who thou art, thou Holy One of God." It always amazes me who knows Jesus' true identity, especially the way Mark tells the story. Nobody gets it. The disciples, even the closest followers, are always confused. At best, they half believe or they partially understand. They're called little faiths. And then the crowds are always misreading him. The religious leaders are completely against him. But who does know who Jesus is? There is no confusion among demons. They know exactly who Jesus of Nazareth is and exactly what he's come for. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And this should tell us a couple of things. First, we should be aware of the superior knowledge that angels and demons possess. We should be aware and not underestimate the power of the old wicked foe. His knowledge of God and of the scriptures is far greater than our own, and so we should never try to engage in battle with him alone. But it should also tell us that mere knowledge about Jesus is not going to save us. So you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Good, James writes. Even the demons believe and shudder. So you're pretty good with the scriptures. You've memorized your catechism. Good. The demons know that too. There's a big difference between knowing things about Jesus and trusting in Jesus and putting all of our hope in Jesus. Now, it's commonly believed in the first century that by calling a spirit by name, one could have mastery over that spirit. And so the demon is seeking to control Jesus, to get the upper hand by outing him, by telling him, "I know who you are," and naming him by name, "Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God." Now, of course, this doesn't work on Jesus. Jesus is more powerful, and he doesn't even have to fight. There is no struggle. There is no fist thrown. There's no bullet shot. Just words. Jesus' words are powerful enough to get it done. "Be silent and come out of him." Or to put it colloquially, "Shut up and come out." And out he went. Evil spirits cower before Jesus. They have no choice but to obey him who created them. This was the first of many confrontations between Jesus and the unclean spirits, the devil. The demons keep trying to distract Jesus from his ultimate plan. They try to gain influence over him and try to displace the influence that his heavenly Father has. In the desert, the devil tempts him, "Don't go through the suffering. Just bow down and worship me. Don't be influenced by your heavenly Father, but be influenced by me. But at Jesus' word, the devil flees. And the demons try continually to reveal him before it's the appointed time, to get him killed before he's supposed to be. But at his word, they are shut up and they are banished. And then the final showdown happened on the hill of Golgotha, on the cross, where even there, a man under the influence of an evil spirit cried out to him, "Come down from the cross. Save yourself and us." But Jesus had something else in mind. He remained under the influence of his Father, and he stayed on the cross to his last breath, saving not himself, but us. And because of that, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, the devil's trap backfired on him. The cross became the devil's undoing. With Jesus' death and resurrection, his influence is broken. His influence came to an end, both in heaven and on earth. His influence in heaven is over because he's been cast out of heaven. He can no longer come and go as he pleases. He can no longer come before God and accuse us of our sins. Instead, he is confined to the earth where he limps on. But even here, his influence is limited. Oh yeah, he still has influence, but his kingdom is shaken. His throne is broken. His scepter has been taken away, because everywhere that the gospel is preached, the kingdom of God is growing and displacing the kingdom of the prince of this world. Now we live under the influence of Jesus. And that's not easy. He's called us, he's claimed us from Satan's grip, but even so, every day we still face that conflict between good and evil, that dilemma whether to cave to the influence of the evil one and his deadly angels, or to make ourselves available to the influence of Jesus. How do we do that? We spend time with him. We talk to him in prayer. We listen to him speak to us through his word in the Bible. We come to his holy house. We receive his forgiveness. And we become one with him when we receive his body and his blood. Now, in the end, the influence of the unclean spirits will be erased. The devil and his angels will be judged, and everything that has been tainted by their influence will be destroyed. On that great day, the answer to the demon's question will be crystal clear. Art thou come to destroy us? Yea and amen. I am come to destroy you, devil. But first I am come to rescue my people from your power. And when I come again, you will be destroyed. But they will live on in everlasting joy. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us stand for prayer.